Good morning, Fourth Avenue. Good morning, Fourth Avenue. I want to take a 30-second commercial break. I want you to know that Franktown actually has a fair. We've actually doing some marketplace ministry and unconventional evangelism right outside next door. So even as you get out, the Gentrys have assisted, and Gentry Farms and our young kids have been partnering in making these incredible Christian items for the Marketplace Ministry, the Main Street Festival. So if you would, after church is over, please, or after your class is over, please stop by, take a look at what they've done. We're asking that you go ahead and purchase everything so then we don't have to work all day. God bless you. With that being said, hello, Fourth Avenue. My assignment today is to share a little information about some brackets that we talked about around the first of the year in January. These brackets, how many of you guys are sports fans? Sports fans, any sports fans in the house? How many, well, with that being said, I want to share, we just got through March Madness, and one of the biggest things as a man and men and boys like to do, and even ladies, a lot of workplaces do it, is we always fill out our brackets. As you know, Villanova Wildcats actually won the championship, if I'm not correct, and they upset North Carolina. They thought North Carolina would win because they had been around a while. But one of the things I talk about, I'm very competitive, and the people that have come and volunteered at Franktown or been a part of what we do, every Thursday we play basketball with our kids, and very competitive. I don't have the skills, but I talk more trash than anybody. But with that being said, we really have a good time with our young people, and I'm very competitive. And even as we went into 2016, in my competitive mindset, I began to kind of think of last year, 2015. And in my imagination, I said, well, 2015, if we were a team, if the body of Christ were a team, if Christians, if the men of God were a team, and we had to play all 2015, and 2016 was the playoffs, how would we pair up as far as our brackets are concerned? So with that, I began to think. I am a person, anybody knows me knows, I like to win. And even my young guys, and just in my competitive nature, I said, think of 2015. Let's kind of draw our minds back to 2015. And then I began to kind of put some brackets together to kind of talk about the different teams that had been formed and who won the championship or who would actually be the number one seed coming into 2016. If you would, let me take a look at my brackets I filled out. The good thing about brackets is when you're filling out your brackets for the playoffs, you have the opportunity to tell your story, who you've seen during the course of the season that made the changes, that made the moves, that won the games, that you can actually pick your own team. So as I glanced back over 2015, I thought about this thing and I said, who were the movers and shakers, the game changers of 2015? If the playoffs started January 1st, 2016, where would we as the body of Christ, the men of God, where would we fare in our brackets? Let me share with you what my brackets look like, 2015. And in America, we love a good fight. Even in today, a lot of things, we're talking to our young people, even at Franktown Open Hearts, and they're at the point now with this social media to where if there's a fight going on, they have out their phones, and they're in the midst of Lamont, you got to see this fight. And I'm so embarrassed. I'm so hurt all the time, time after time, when I see our young girls, and they're showing these videos, and they're showing the fight on the bus, and they're showing the fight on the streets, or our guys in the community. And I'm like, man, it's something about us and our nature that loves a good fight. So I thought about the good fight of faith. There is a time to fight, and I thought about if it's a fight, and if these teams are forming to win championships, 2015, I would dare to say that in 2015, the LGBT came in as the number one seed last year. They took more territory than any other team, in my personal opinion. These are my brackets. You can fill out your own. But on my brackets, if you think about it, they legalized same-sex marriage by the Supreme Court. They took all the territory that we as Christians should be occupying, and they changed the mind of the Supreme Court, and they came in, and they took so much territory that they told the country that gay marriage is legal. Marriage is not between a man and a woman. That's how much territory they took. So when I thought of those guys, I'm like, everybody's forming these teams and taking territory. And they're the number, I feel that they were the number one seed last year. What else is social media in our country made? I would say just got grabbed territory. You can't see the numbers that we actually redid this. So LGBT is the number one seed. The number two seed is ISIS. ISIS kind of came up last year. Over the last 2 years, they've had 25,000 people trying to join their just warped mindset just to become a part of their team. If you join ISIS, there's no 401k, there's no benefit package, there's nothing that say that's going to allow you to say, hey, I'm a part of something great. There's going to be certain death. And I thought about that. You got 25,000 people coming from all over the country to join ISIS. And even as they begin to jihadi jihad and all these folks, they begin to cut heads off of Christians and it begin to put it on social media and begin to scare the people of God. I said, man, these guys are taking territory. They have people, 25,000 people trying to join their team for certain death. What else did we talk about? I think number three was we got into racial tension last year. Racial tension, we had Ferguson, we had Baltimore, we had Missouri University, to where everything was just, they were just pitting blacks against white and community against police officers and all this tension just coming at you. And it just, all over social media, they talked about just taking territory in our minds and our spirits. And we began to say, well, you know, begin to draw our lines and begin to think about what they were having us to do, even in this situation. So racial tension was at an all-time high. And we began to, as we looked at CNN, I said, all these people are taking territory. But goes on into the political party. I think they were the fourth seed. We talked about gun violence and bullying gangs, all those things. And you can't see it, but I had the body of Christ as the eighth seed coming in. I felt as far as making moves, changing the game, getting on social media, them talking about us, I feel that we were talked about less than anybody. We made less moves in 2015 than I've ever seen. In a game where everybody's picking teams and they're taking territory, they're taking minds, they're taking hearts of our young people, we're not even in the game. As a matter of fact, I dare to say that we really wouldn't even make the playoffs. And we kind of talked about it in a couple of men's groups, soldiers, which I'll tell you about briefly. And the question came out, did we even score last year? Did we ever, as a body of Christ, draw a line in the sand and say, hey, you know, no more. This is our territory. If God, we think about our God and all these songs, our God is greater, our God is stronger. But did we ever draw our line and say, hey, do you know who we serve? Do you know about this God I'm talking about? I did not see a line drawn in any sand. And I thought about it. I said, what man stood up for Christ? What body? Where's the body of Christ? Who stood up? And I couldn't think of a man that said, you know what? We did score one time last year. And her name was Kim Davis. It wasn't even a man. It was a woman that stood up and said, hey, you know what? She went to jail. She made, not to say that she's perfect, but I thank God that somebody stood up and said, hey, you know what? I'm not going for it. It wasn't none of us. The men won't stand up. We said, this is not a spectator sport. But as we sat, and I could imagine the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have the greatest coach in the world, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us. And I'm sitting thinking, I know as he looked over churches and looked across the pews of the body of Christ. And he said, you know, where are my guys? He's looking down his bench, like in sports, you're looking down your bench and you say, does anybody even want to get in? He's looking at the churches, looking at the men, and they're sitting there with the remote controls watching the game. But we can't get them out of their seats off the couch. So the Holy Spirit's like, you know what? You know you're supposed to be playing. You know you're supposed to be in that game. You know you're supposed to make a difference. And even as a father, one of the things, even when your son plays sports, one of the things about playing sports is you know, if your wife took your son to the game and they go out to eat, and even when they go to the restaurant, what do? They look at your son after that game, and they can tell how much he played by how his uniform looks. Is his knees dirty? Is his elbow pads? Is his mouthpiece lost? But I submit to you, body of Christ, that as the Father looked down on us last year and looked at us, we didn't have any dirt on our jerseys. As he looked down in 2016, we didn't even put a mouthpiece in. But all these people are playing. They're taking territory. So what we did, January 2016, we called in the men. If any man in here has ever been to one of our soldiers' events, would you please stand up on Saturday mornings that we meet here? If you've ever came to just one event. With these men that have came, we said, men, we began to challenge each other. You can stay up. I want people to see you. Men, we too easily want to sit back. We want to get in the, we want to be seen. I want you to stand out. We can't wait to sit down and get our remote. No, we want to see the game changers. We need to see game changers. And what this group of men that have come, we begin to talk about these things. And what the Lord is doing, how do you take a city? How do you become a game changer? How do you change this world? And the Lord put it in our heart, you know what? You change the world, you get the heart of a man. What happens when you get the heart of a man? If I get the heart of a man, then that man is going to be strong for his household. And his wife is going to fall in line. His kids are going to fall in line because now I have the heart of man, of a man. Then with the heart of a man, what we do is we come into church. And now because that man is in his place, and he has a strong family. We're bringing strong families into the body of Christ. So now we have a strong, strong church unit. So now we can yoke up with other strong men. And our families, we're not bringing weak, fragmented families into, we're building up families in the church. So what happens from there? When we actually get strong families in the church and strong men, then the community begins to know us about, man, have you seen those guys at 4th Avenue? Have you seen it? So have you, it's something about those guys that's a little bit different. They're in the game. So what then the community starts to talk about, because we can't stay here, we realize we got to get out here. So now we have men in the game, and now we're touching the community. Now the community starts changing. Natchez, Cherokee, all these different communities that begin to be affected by these strong men. And then the city says, man, have you seen how Natchez has changed? I don't know what's going on in Franktown, but they got a group of men helping those guys. And now the whole community, Natchez, Cherokee, all these areas, Spring Street, now the city's looking at, man, what are these guys doing? When the city begins to look at it, they go tell the state. And the state says, man, you got to see what's going on in Franklin. I think revivals broke out amongst these young guys. They're actually turning that city upside down. How can we get this in Nashville? How can we get this in Murfreesboro? How can we get this in Shelbyville? And when we share that information, this is how you do it. We take the heart of a man. Now we have Franklin surrounded. Now the surrounding cities are surrounded. And then the nation begins to look at what's going on in Tennessee. Revival has broke out. The men are different. They're in the game. Once Tennessee changes, then other cities say, man, can you do what you did in Tennessee here? And once they see it and we make that model, which we are developing right here in Franktown with soldiers, with the men of God that are meeting here, with the hearts of men, and the country begins to look at it, then the nation says, how did you change? The Bible says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. So I submit to you, 4th Avenue and the men of God, we're sitting waiting on God to do something. He's waiting on us to do something. Get in the game. Come next Saturday at 8 o'clock. We'll be here from 8 to 10. And we're looking for people that want to hook up and get in the game. You don't have to be LeBron James. You don't have to be Kevin Durant. We need a Dale Delanova, DeNova. We just need somebody to get off the couch and get involved. So if you would, meet us here next Saturday, the soldiers and the men of God, and see how we can change the world. God bless.
Thank you so much, Lamont. We are just so thankful for Lamont and his heart for Franktown and all the work that he does with Franktown. And you just being here, we're so thankful for you. The students don't know this for sure, that during Ultimate Frisbee, I don't relate to being competitive at all, Lamont. I don't understand that. I love the sports analogy. That goes a long way with me. And when I think about us dressing out for a game and us stepping up to the plate and not being a spectator sport and actually being in the game and participating, I can't help but think, You don't dress out for the game unless there's a jersey, and there's not a jersey involved unless there's a team. And there's a little sense of accomplishment when you put on a jersey of saying, all right, here we go. This is a team sport. We're going to play because we can't play this alone. We were created with a desire for community. There's just a huge part of our hearts that needs community. And that comes from a lot of things. I mean, we were all born, so we were either born into a family or adopted into a family naturally from community. But we were also created by community. And I'm talking even before Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, community was involved.
Yes, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're all very aware of who is present at the beginning, the creator. We all know who he is. We all understand that it says, in the beginning, God. We are fully aware that he was alive and he was present. But let's read a little bit further so we can understand how the humans or how mankind, how we got brought into the game. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The us and the our here in the scripture is not a mistake. It's not supposed to say, let me make man in my image, or let you make man in your likeness. But instead, God is purposely saying, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our likeness. Because we understand that in this moment, God lived in community before we even understood what community was. God lived in community before he created creation. Later in Genesis, we read about Eve's coming into the picture. And we know that she's brought to Adam because God looks at Adam and he says, it is not good that man is alone. It is not good that man is isolated. And God doesn't bring Eve here. He doesn't create Eve for Adam because he needs to fill the social norm of a relationship status for Adam on social media. But instead, he fills this void because he understands I live in community, therefore my creation must also live in community. God created community out of community. God created creation for community.
For all of creation. This is not just sticking in the Old Testament and staying there. This takes us even into the New Testament and even in today with us within our church communities. What's so fun about the New Testament is the letters that Paul's written. We have so many that have incredible, passionate words from him that can just challenge us to live our lives. But one of my favorites is Ephesians. And one of the reasons why it is one of my favorites is because the Church of Ephesus has a lot of things going for him that I feel like we can kind of relate to. When Paul looks at them, he says, I've heard what you've been doing, and I can't stop thanking God for what you're doing. And I relate to Paul in this with all of you. When I first heard about 4th Avenue and some of the things that 4th Avenue was doing, I just started praising and thanking the Lord. And so I want to take us into Ephesians, but what's exciting about that is, yes, community in the Old Testament, also community in the New Testament and community now. And what's fun about Ephesians is that I feel like specifically as a 4th Avenue family, we can really relate to this book. A huge theme of this book overall is talking about the church being a unified body. And I see that a lot here. I see that with being able to come and step up after Lamont. And that's just a cool thing. I see students being friends, seniors being friends with sixth graders, and Lainey Anderson and Hannah Williams being best friends. And I see us just being unified as a church body, or getting excited to run in the lobby and hug Jennifer Bell because she's the coolest human ever. Things like that. Like, you just get, it's a fun, unified body across the board, regardless of ages or genders. And so Ephesians, the Church of Ephesus, I feel like they got this. And Paul's saying, thank you for this. And then he encourages them and challenges them more into this from this letter.
Yeah, and in the tradition of these writings, of these books, of these letters, we understand that the book of Ephesians, or maybe it's the book of Genesis, or whatever the book or the letter is, these letters weren't written to one person for one time in one place necessarily. There are occasional letters that speak specifically to one person, like Philemon that we'll talk about next week. But for the most part, these letters or these books are to a whole community and to be heard in community. In the tradition of the Hebrews, of the Old Testament specifically, the narratives were supposed to be read aloud. They were an oral presentation or a preaching moment for these stories and these life moments with God to be heard. not just read in a personal devotional before going to bed, before writing in our journal, but actually read or actually heard and experienced in a community. We understand that Scripture is God-breathed. And if we understand that, and if we understand that the Spirit is alive in the Scripture and alive in this Word of God, we also understand that the Spirit is alive in this moment in our community when we hear that Word of God. And when we understand that we are breathed into life through the Spirit, when we are breathed into life into this community, because God created us for community, and we understand that when we come into this community of God's people, when we hear this word, when we worship the Lord, that this is when we experience the true power of the Spirit.
Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that we are part of a community that is Holy Spirit led and driven. And that we can read this verse and know the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit. In this first chapter of Ephesians, it's fun because Paul says this and then he goes into a section of thanksgiving. And then leading us into chapter 2, the familiar verse, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a common phrase. You may have heard it in your whole life, or maybe that was a memory verse as a little kid. And we hang on to that verse, and that's one of our favorite verses of Ephesians chapter 2. But there's more to Ephesians chapter 2 than just that verse. And there's more that sometimes we skip over down here in verses 19 through 22.
So Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, as he writes to this community at this specific place, at this specific time, we understand that these words are also for us because they were for a church community. And so we hear these in community. We understand and we are reminded in this moment that we are no longer these foreigners. We are no longer these slaves. We get rid of our individual selves and we come together as the children and the people of God into this community that the Lord has built up. We live as God's children, not as foreigners. So therefore, we understand that there's a household that we're invited into because we're not looking on the outside like foreigners. We're not having to look into the windows and hope that we could sit at that table, but we actually sit at the table as children of God. In Genesis, in the story of creation, we understand that God builds his house. In the first 3 days, he's constructing this structure, this home, this house of the world, of all of the universe, and then he fills it in the next 3 days. He fills it as he puts the stars and the sun in the sky. He fills it as he puts the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. He fills it as he puts the creatures crawling on the ground, and he fills it as he builds humanity into this community. And he builds humanity into his home. So we understand that as creation, as children of God, we no longer live as foreigners on the outside of the house, but we actually live into this home as children. And we move into this home because we have a father who loves us.
We're going to move on to verse 20, which says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. I really have come to love that word, cornerstone. It's not a common word that we use often, and honestly, I didn't really know what that meant until I heard a song entitled Cornerstone. But a cornerstone, and this really isn't used often on smaller structures or smaller homes, but on a large structure or a mansion or a really big building of some kind, we have cornerstones. And the cornerstone, yes, okay, you think, okay, Lauren, like, that's the stone in the corner. I get it, cool. But it's so much more than that because the cornerstone is the first stone that is set on the foundation. The cornerstone, sometimes people bring in someone to set the stone, someone really important to set the stone because this is an important moment. The dreamer, I'm a huge dreamer, and the dreamer inside of me says in some of these moments when someone's setting a cornerstone, people are, you know, dreaming up, what's it gonna look like? You know, what's this mansion gonna hold in the rooms? What parties are gonna be here? What's the Lord gonna speak in the walls of these house? What is gonna be happen here? And when this cornerstone is placed, it is the first thing that is done. And right now in this verse, we're being told Jesus Christ is cornerstone. Jesus Christ is first, laying the foundation for the rest of the home. I know that, and I do this a lot, and this is a normal thing to do, and it's totally fine. We kind of get in this point where we want to make a priority list, right? Where we say, okay, God's first, And then my church activities or involvement is second there. And then my family or my friends or school or homework or work, or then there's those activities. And we start making these checklists of priorities. But what if we switched that a little bit? What if we said Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and everything else is just layered on top of that? Jesus Christ is cornerstone in your work. Jesus Christ is cornerstone in your school. Jesus Christ is cornerstone at your soccer game. He's in the middle of all of it, whether church activity or not. That first stone being set, and for a community of believers to grow in a home together, that first stone has to be set cornerstone as Jesus Christ.
Ephesians 2:21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This community, this communion, this assembly, we understand as a God event. It's something that's mysterious beyond anything that we could actually comprehend, because in this moment of being in community, we actually become like God because God lives in community. It's this moment where we come together as this church, as this holy group of people, and we understand that we are being built together to be this holy temple in the presence of the Lord. When I was younger, I used to understand this idea of temple, of being a personal body. And Patrick discussed a couple weeks ago about how there is this concept that we do live as the body of the Holy Spirit. We live as the body of the Lord. We live as the temple of the Lord. But I understood this in a very skewed way. And I thought that I was this personal body and this personal temple that actually housed the Spirit. And so when I came to a Sunday morning, when I came to communion, I was feeding the Spirit. It was like this little hamster running around in me. And I was feeding him that little cracker. I was feeding him that little bit of juice for him to stay alive, for him to be fed and kept alive, and so that I could keep my relationship with God, and so that I could keep this holy communion with God. But what's misunderstood here is that communion, this assembly, this community, is not us feeding the Spirit so that it can be kept alive, or feeding this relationship with God wholly just one-on-one, but it's a moment that we meet God and we meet people. It's a holy union, not just between ourselves and God, but between ourselves and his creation as well. We are reminded in this unity in Christ and the church that we are created for community.
The last verse we're going to look at today is verse 22. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Built together. And still building. Built together. I love that phrase for a lot of reasons. The students are totally going to make fun of me for what I'm about to say. I love trees. And always have. I'm definitely a little bit of a tree hugger. And my favorite tree is an aspen tree. And they only grow at high elevation, so they don't grow here. But what's really cool about aspen trees is that they're completely connected at the root. Anytime you never see just one. Anytime you see them in a grove. It's an aspen grove. And they're gorgeous. They're absolutely beautiful. But they're all connected at the roots. So if you lived at high elevation and you had three aspen trees in your front yard and you decided to cut down two of them, the other one would automatically fall because it literally cannot stand alone. It has to be rooted with other trees. And I love this phrase of being built together, because we can't stand alone. And there's so many moments where the enemy tries to tell me that I can, and I can try to do things by myself, and I'm good enough to do this, or I'm capable of doing this, when in reality, we can't do anything without him. And being bound by the Spirit, we cannot be doing this. To God be the glory for anything, any of this. We cannot stand alone. And I love the word dwelling here. I love that Paul uses dwelling. When I think of the word dwelling, it's completely different than the envision of someone walking into a house and then walking out. Dwelling is a peaceful aroma that is there constantly to dwell. And when I think about our homes being a place of dwelling, do you know those moments when you go inside someone's house and it's such a familiar smell because you know their family or you've been in their home so much? You probably can't smell your own houses, but every family has one. You probably can smell your grandparents. Theirs is an awesome one, and it makes like you think of really good Nana sweets or something. But there's those moments or those homes where you walk in and that's a sweet aroma. And when we live as brothers and sisters in this home, rooted together with one another, with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that is a sweet aroma that is dwelling there. I use the word family a lot, and I love using the word family. I think it's fun, and I get made fun of sometimes for saying that everyone's like a brother to me or a sister to me. But that's because that's fun, that in the body of Christ, we get to use the words brothers and sisters and mean it, because we are built together. And that can come sometimes at a cost. Sometimes that's challenging. A phrase that we say a lot in the youth group is that we must care for people's eternity more than we want their approval. And what we mean by that is there's moments where when we are rooted together and when we are being brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to look at our brothers and sisters and say, hey, because I care more about your relationship with the Lord right now, it's not about you liking me. Those are moments of being rooted together. Those moments of accountability and love and respect, but creating a community around ourselves where a spirit dwells. Fourth Ave fam, thanks for being a community that is rooted in the Lord, and let's continue to be rooted with one another, chasing after him.